Here we are, and we're going to go into Psalm 69 here in a moment. But as we get into this psalm, do we realize that psalms are actually songs or hymns? Some of them are poems and recitations, but they're actually sacred songs, S-O-N-G-S, that are mostly written by our man David. For instance, the caption under Psalm 69, well, we'll launch from today, it reads, "For the director of music to the tune of lilies of David." And so we know David is a mighty warring king, but he was also a worshiper. They were not incompatible. So many times when we're reading the Psalms, we've got to understand that these were actually songs. And these are great text of vocabulary for us to actually put on our worship and sing these psalms to the Lord. But if you'll go through the different chapters, a lot of them will, underneath the chapter, will write for the director of music. And again, he was an extravagant worshiper. He was one of Israel's greatest singer of song. So if you'll join with me in 69, we'll pick up in verse 30. Here David says, "I will praise God's name in song and glorify him." Or let me just read this in the NAS. "I will praise the name of God with song and magnify him with thanksgiving. And it will please the Lord better than an ox or a young bull with horns and hoofs. The humble have seen it and are glad. You who seek God, let your heart revive." So again, he said, "I will magnify him with thanksgiving." I will magnify him with thanksgiving. What was David after here? Quote, magnify. How does one do that? Well, the word magnify can be used in different ways, two that we know of. It could mean to make something bigger or greater than it really is. Such would be the case of a microscope. Any of y'all ever have any science classes? You went from the classroom to the workshop. You got to go into the lab and you got to put a little amoeba or something, or maybe you stuck yourself and got to see your own blood under the microscope. Anyone ever have the privilege of doing that, or the lack of privilege of doing that? And so it took something that was small and made it look bigger. Or it could be the case of a magnifying glass. A magnifying glass is an aid to help something that's small look bigger. And so, you know, for instance, you've got my eye, and then you've got, I mean, is that enlarging a little bit here? Can you see it? Maybe it's a little murky. I don't know. Like Jane, I'd be looking at her nose, and then there's a nose. Whoa, you know. And so it can kind of distort a little bit, but it takes small things and it causes it to be enhanced and causes it to be enlarged. So that's one aspect of magnification. But the other is to make something that may seem small or insignificant appear to be as big and great as it really is. Such would be a telescope. Now, it's not going to do complete justice. I mean, when you're looking at the moon, the moon's mighty big. You're not going to see it in its full scope. But you're going to take something far away, or a galaxy or a star, and you're going to be able to behold something that's really minute to you, tiny to you, and you're going to have the ability to see it somewhat for how it really is. Again, a telescope. I can remember hearing a true story of a little girl, maybe, I don't know, third or fourth grade, and she was looking out her bedroom window, and she had just moved from one city to the next and was brand new in this town, and she was looking out her window and saw this star glistening far, far away, and she said, "You know, I'm a lot like that star. You know, it looks like it's just tiny and maybe insignificant, but I'm like that star, that if these new friends of mine could just get closer to me, they'd see how big and really shiny I am." I thought, how precious, but how true. So again, two types of magnifying: microscope magnifying and telescope magnifying. One makes a small thing look bigger than it is. The other makes a big thing look as big as it really is. So when David says, "I will magnify God with thanksgiving," he does not mean I will make a small thing look bigger than it is. Some of y'all know God doesn't need the hamburger helper. Some of y'all know he's doing just fine. He's very secure. We don't have to kind of fudge the facts and exaggerate reality and truth to kind of help God out, embellish the testimony, or just try to, as if, you know, he's hurting, you see. Here David means, I will make a big God look as big as he really is. Woo-hoo. Amen? Because a lot of times we walk in the reality of the breadth and the scope of our understanding of God. And so a wrong understanding of God could limit us. But if we see him larger than life, then it affects how we navigate and go through life. So thank God, again, we don't have to exaggerate it. So herein lies the duty of the Christian, the child of God, son of God, or a daughter of God, to think, feel, and act in a way that will make God look as great as he really is. That's our duty, to make God look as great as he really is, but we're not doing it justice. We realize that. I mean, we're doing our best with our humanity and in our vocabulary. I mean, in heaven, we're still not going to graduate even then. Even in heaven, we'll be discovering the glories of our God and be undone and be undone and be undone. We'll never yawn. We'll never scratch. We'll never get bored and go, yeah, hey, Jesus. Yeah, the man. Yeah. You know, I mean, we'll continually just be wow. We'll be learning of him forever. And so we want to, at minimum, try to make him as attractive as he really is. I know many times if I'm going to a function or a party or a gathering, I'm like, Lord, I ask you to help me represent you properly as I step into that function tonight. Or as I go over here and I begin to mingle with these people, Lord, help me to represent you properly. Help me make you attractive. Again, I'm not doing him any favors. He is attractive. Oh, dear me. He's altogether lovely. He's wholly desirable, the Song of Solomon says. You cannot get around him and not be whooped and conquered at the heart level. He fascinates the human heart. So we're not projecting something on him, trying to make him look a certain way. We want to present him as he really is. You see, the reason the masses aren't bowing the knee is they've not truly comprehended him. They've seen religion. They've seen misrepresentations. But they've not truly glimpsed the glory of the King of glory, or they too, like Isaiah, would be undone. It's like, I can't keep sinning the way it has no lure. I mean, well, what have I got to get up? You know, what have I got to give up? You're not ready yet. Go sit back down. It's not, we gain everything. That pearl of great price is so enamoring, so beautiful, so magnificent that it's no big deal to walk away from the idols that have held us bound. In Jonah, it says, those that cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs, that could be ours. It can't match the glory of the Lord, you see. So we can be a telescope for the world and certainly for our own lives. We need it. We can be a telescope for the world to see the glories of our God. But first, we must see it. See, we don't worship what we do not know. Remember when Jesus was encountering the woman at the well? Y'all worship what you do not know. See, we worship what we do know. His goodness to us is what produces the worship. We've seen glimpses of him, therefore it produces the worship. We inhale the knowledge of God and exhale worship and service to him. These glimpses take us far in life. So we must see it for ourselves. Be convinced ourselves, encounter him for ourselves. I appreciate the testimony of another, but I want my own encounter in God. Are we here? It's like, thank God for that. Thank God for what we read in history, but we want our own walk with God. John, speaking of Isaiah, in John 12:41, it said, he saw Jesus' glory. Therefore, he spoke about him. You can speak about him when you behold him in a right way. Now, certainly we know according to 2 Corinthians 4:4 concerning unbelievers, and this is why we have a job to do. It says the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. But certainly believers can see, should see, and can see. So even though in one regard there's a measure of blindness over unbelievers' eyes, yet there's also an equal reality that everyone, even unbelievers, can behold the wonderful glories of God, if nothing else, through creation. I mean, looking through a literal physical telescope into the galaxies and starry wealth of creation, we should all certainly marvel when we look at just how God put it together just right. And we realize that science is not in conflict with creation or faith, and faith is not in conflict with science. But when we look how it's so intricate, I mean, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. I mean, as we look at the proximity of the earth to the sun, if it were to be any closer, we would nuke and fry like an egg. If we were any further away, we would freeze. He upholds all things by the power of his word. He's perfect, and he makes our way to be perfect. But there's no way you can look at that design and not think, dear me, there has to be some intelligence that's holding this thing together. We have the record of scripture to confirm that as well. Romans 1:20-21. Here Paul said, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been what? How seen? Clearly seen. Being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor what? Gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Thanksgiving. These realities and truths should be clear and evident to the believer. We could go so far as to say self-evident. It should just be self-evident. I loved Jefferson when he penned the words of the Declaration of Independence. I love that, how we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they're endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, etc., etc. So anyway, the realities of God, his goodness, faithfulness, mercy, and power should be self-evident to us all as believers. But again, due to life, how many of y'all know we forget? How many of y'all know going through life, we leak? One time someone asked A.W. Tozer, he was talking about being continually filled like you see in the book of Acts. I mean, there was an initial filling at Pentecost in Acts 2. Then there was a filling in Acts 4. There was another filling in Acts 10. You see these. He said, why are all these continual fillings? And why do you talk about it as a continual experience? He said, because I leak. How many of y'all know we leak? You know. So we could have partaken and marveled at the glories of God one moment and be completely laid low the next. It's a paradox, is it not? We can be experiencing ecstasy one day. I mean, we're on the mountain. We have touched God. We've seen him. I mean, and then, Lord, here comes Monday. And like, you're laid low, wanting to curl up in a fetal position and not even want to go to work. How can that? It's just the human condition, you see. And it's easy for us to forget many times just due to life, due to the insensitivity of our hearts. These realities and truths can easily at times blur. Thus David says, no, he sings, I will magnify the Lord with thanksgiving. somehow Thanksgiving wasn't going to enable David to get a proper perspective of God, and then he would be well in his soul. But outside of magnifying the Lord, he could still stay struck down in his predicament. So it's just plain old self-serving in a healthy sense that we would magnify God for our own sake and for our own benefit. Because when we see him as high and lifted up, then we think, whoo, all is well. It's going to be fine. It's going to be fine. It's going to be just fine. How do you know? I just saw him. I was just in a prayer moment. God just dropped something in my heart out of nowhere. He confirmed, all is well. I'm fine. I'll take that. And just go on with your bad self. Hello? I mean, one word from God. I mean, you can just live weeks and months on it. Mark Twain said, I could live on a compliment for years. In other words, one glimpse, one revelation can help take us the distance. I will magnify him with thanksgiving. David gets happy in Psalm 34, 3. He says, oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. He didn't just say it, he sung it. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. And as we enter into, I mean, you say, well, I can't sing, doesn't matter. Take these Psalms and just sang them. S-A-N-G. Just sing yourself happy due to the enormity of our God. We're not faking it till we make it. We're having our eyes open once again when we forget. We tend to forget. We tend to forget. Psalm 34, 1 through 3, backing up. He said, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. How often? Continually be where? In my elbow? No, where? In my feet? No, where did he say? Your praise shall continually be where? Where? In my mouth, the rudder of the ship, the tongue. It's so critical. So we can talk ourselves into a hole. We need to sing ourselves out of that hole. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. If he can get our tongue, he can get the rest of the ship. That tongue, that old rascal that's so full of evil poison, James talks about. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. I must train my mouth to magnify him, to honor him, but also for my sake, for my benefit. When I honor him, my enemies flee somehow. That funk lifts somehow through song. Go figure. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it and rejoice. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Psalm 48:1, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. The Psalms, it's a book of songs. But it was smart for David because he was always harassed. He was always on the run. He was always being chased. His greatest weapon, the sling and the stone? No, his song. He was the great singer of songs. And somehow that lifted him up and morphed him into a warrior king. From plucking his fiddle on the backside of Bethlehem, watching sheep, somehow that put muscle on the boy. If we want spiritual muscle so that we're not just, again, caving in due to life, we lift our song, magnify him with thanksgiving, not making him bigger than he is, but honoring him as big as he really is for perspective's sake. You see, thanksgiving is critical for our benefit. Can you say for our benefit? He deserves it. He's worthy of it. Even if we didn't have one benefit, it would be right. But it so benefits us. For many times, it's true, we have ears, but we don't hear. We have eyes, we don't see. See, thanksgiving magnifies God. It opens our ears. It opens our eyes that we may see. The Apostle Paul knew a thing or two about not seeing. He knew about spiritual blindness as he walked around for years in darkness, in a stupor, thinking he was doing God's business, but deceived, blinded. So he knew a little thing about it. Then God graciously opened his eyes. So due to his own encounter and revelation of his eyes being open, he began to pray for the churches. Oh, that your eyes would be open. Because many times we're deficient to the degree that we don't comprehend the glories of God. If we could see it, it would change us fundamentally. He prayed for the Ephesians church, the church at Ephesus. In chapter 1, he said, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation that you may know him better. I pray that quite often. If you're looking for how to pray biblically, there are apostolic prayers all throughout the epistles. Just take them and read them and pray them. And I pray often, God, I ask you for the spirit of wisdom and revelation that I might know you better. He went on to say, I pray also that the eyes of your heart might be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. In other words, not being laid low, you have a glorious inheritance. Oh, that your eyes would be open to see it. If you could see it, you would whistle, you would dance, you would jump, you would be happy, you would refuse the right to be miserable. There'd be a kick in your step. You'd say, bless God, if God is for me, who can be against? I don't care how I feel. I'm not going to take my pulse every 5 minutes. It doesn't even matter how I feel. The word of God says, my eyes have been opened and I take it by faith. I just take it by faith. Yeah, well, everything is feeling kind of, I'm not going to consult that. I consult him. There's a glorious inheritance in the saints and his incomparably great power for us who believe. See, we need to see the greatness of God. And we do. And then maybe again we might forget. Maybe we forget and move on. Again, although seeing, we may not see. Although hearing, we might not hear. But seeing is believing. And seeing lends itself to transformation. I know Elizabeth and I, when we were married in the UVA chapel back in October of 1987, one of the parts of our ceremony was a friend named Molly who sang this old Sandy Patty song. How many of y'all like me that you know who Sandy is? All right. So I got a few geysers in here other than myself. All right. And she sang this song, and I mean, she belted it. We shall see him as he is. Y'all remember that? We shall see. I mean, it was like the ceiling was rocking. And it was, she was referencing the text in 1 John. You can throw that up here where John said, dear friends, we're not now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. When through that telescope, when we see him as he really is, it's life-changing. It's life-changing. Thank God for Thanksgiving once a year, church. Thank God for it. I mean, it's just one day a year, but at least there's one where we mark back up and take our gaze off the regular stuff. We mark back up. Hopefully, if things are blurred, we get to see again. We get to see again. If we've forgotten, we will again remember. Psalm 103, 1 through 2, David said, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget what? None of his benefits. He's saying that because the propensity is we can forget and then we'll be laid low. But if we look up and we behold him, we remember. Forget none. Forget none. Forget none of his benefits. We're called to be telescopes. People who make the greatness of God seem as great as it really, really is. We're to magnify him. How do we magnify him? According to this passage, thanksgiving. I mean, thank God for the turkey, but there's got to be some thanks in there somewhere. Amen. And it's great that it's a day, but oh, how about every day? You just wake up We want to say, good morning, Lord. Many times we feel like, good Lord, it's morning. But anyway, the better thing is I will align my tongue, even though I don't even want to begin this day. I bless you, Lord. Sometimes it's by faith. It's like priming the pump. You're all crusty thing you are, you know, and just like, oh, dear, just attitude and ruckrum, just in the midst of that funk, somehow finding that sacrifice of praise, because he's worthy of it, but we'll be the beneficiary. We always are. He's worthy of it, whether there's goosebump number one or not, but something will always come back on us. He inhabits the praises of his people. Again, how do we magnify him? Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. We magnify God through giving of thanks. Gratitude glorifies the Lord. We are thankful and show gratitude because logically we've received from him, right? It's not like, well, I'll do him the favor. We've received from him. The giver is more glorious than the receiver. The benefactor more so than the beneficiaries. When we thank God, we acknowledge that he is the giver and benefactor. Basically, we're complimenting the Lord, as it were. We're giving him a compliment when we thank him and honor him in that way. Theologian John Piper says that when you are mad or angry with a person, it's hard to pay them a compliment. You ever had that happen before? Maybe something was really pretty amazing, but it's like, oh, I'll tell them in a month. It's hard to thank them because you are admitting that they did a good thing for you and that you are indebted to them. See, thanking them magnifies them, does it not? But if you're angry with them, you loathe the idea of paying them a compliment. You want to actually belittle them instead and not magnify them because we think of ourselves as superior and hate to think of them as our benefactor. Likewise, human beings do not want to magnify God because it detracts from our own glory. Thus ungrateful, unthankful, sad, some deception there. Two kinds of people we'll look at in this next text. Psalm 35, 26 and 27, David said, "Let those be ashamed and humiliated altogether who rejoice at my distress. Let those be clothed with shame and dishonor who magnify themselves over me. Let them shout for joy and rejoice who favor my vindication, and let them say continually, 'The Lord be magnified, who delights in the prosperity of his servant.'" So, there are those that magnify themselves, and then there are those who say, no, the Lord be magnified. At the root of all ingratitude is the love of one's own greatness. Genuine gratitude admits we're mere beneficiaries. Let's conclude by going back to the original text in Psalm 69, verse 30. Let's read this again. "I will praise the name of God with song and magnify him with thanksgiving. And it will please the Lord better than an ox or a young bull with horns and hoofs." You see, we can't give something to God, as it were, pay God, give him something that's not already his. But we can thank him. It requires humility. Now I want us to compare Psalm 50 with this. Here the psalmist said, "I shall take no young bull out of your house, nor male goats out of your folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on the thousand hills. I know every bird of the mountains, the Lord says, and everything that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all it contains. Shall I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of male goats? Offer to God, what? A sacrifice of thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. So again, offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving. The very last verse in that same chapter, verse 23, God says, he who offers a sacrifice of thanksgiving honors me. And to him who orders his way aright, I shall show the salvation of God. Two types of magnifying. One, taking something small and making it bigger than it really is. The other, looking at something that's seemingly small, but showing it to be as great as it really is. As we magnify the Lord through thanksgiving, we see God as he is, and we're the better for it. He's the benefactor. We're the beneficiary. He's the giver. We're the receiver. It takes humility to pay him the compliment, to honor him. But when we do, our life works right. The singer of songs in this whole book of Psalms, what are they, like 150 Psalms? He sang his way out of the pit, sang his way into breakthrough, sang his way into deliverance. He chose to fix his gaze on the Lord. We're going to do something here. We mentioned this last week. We showed a video as we're coming up here on Thanksgiving. We do this once a year, and we hadn't even done it here for a while. But normally it's our tradition in Kings Park where we have a vision offering for the things that we're doing around the world. We had a commission campaign that we started several years back, and we've got these brochures that talk a little bit about this. But we put together a little video that we're just grateful to God for what he's allowed us to do, beginning in the 80s, starting at UNC and then moving to Duke and moving here into Central and to Meredith, and then church planting around the world where we've planted churches and they've planted churches, and the Life Center that's over in the Cornwallis area, to orphans and Marimbe House, to campus ministry, to world mission, to church plants, and all that God has allowed us to do. I want us just to look at this here for a moment, and then we're going to receive a thanks offering, a thanksgiving offering, just for our greater world, things we're doing domestically and around the world. Let's look at this.
When I think about Kings Park, I think about what God is done, and I think about what he's doing. What he's done is really just an amazing story of grace, the grace of God that's been manifest to a people who we didn't deserve his goodness like he's poured out upon us, but we started with nothing, and now we've been able by his grace to see fruit in every walk of life, every sphere of society. Our formative years were pioneering in campus ministries. In 1990, we moved permanently into the community, and then we began to reflect the values of the community church with all kinds of supplemental ministries to support and embrace the family, which we value. When it came that time to really define ourselves, and should we just leave the students out? Should we leave the campus? What should we do? God really spoke to my heart, and he said, if you cut out the students, you're cutting out the heart of your ministry. Embrace the students, they'll be the heart, and embrace the community, they'll be the bones and the flesh of the body, and together it'll make one great, anointed, and influential church for the Triangle region. Watching God open doors in the nations has been an answer to prayer. We have prayed that from the beginning, and we've been following that trail and watching God move miraculously in very difficult nations. The openness that we've received, the supernatural favor upon the lives of those who have gone forth from us, has been bookworthy. Places where there are no Bibles, where there are no churches, where it's illegal to be a Christian. We marvel over what God's done, and we celebrate it, and yet at the same time we hold it in prayer, knowing that if God doesn't sustain this, that someone could get in a lot of trouble at any time. We're also going to places where the gospel was once preached, but for whatever reason, the nation's backslid and they got nominal in their Christianity or outright atheistic and hostile towards Christianity. And so the Lord has led people from Kings Park to reopen those wells that were clogged up from just nations that just drifted away from God and His kingdom. And so we've been going back and redigging the wells in Edinburgh, Scotland, and in Krakow, Poland, and many cities in the Ukraine and Russia and other places. In 1991, when our church was getting ahead of steam, we grew from 150 to 300 people in 1 year. We were so excited. And in that year, we also started two churches. And the first one was in Greenville, North Carolina. That was like our Jerusalem to Judea, so to speak. And one of our very own pastors, he took his family and they relocated. And the story from that point to today has been a constant story. Almost every year there's a new church being planted, sometimes more than one. And now those churches are becoming multiplying churches as well. And that's the vision. And it's so exciting. We're in prominent cities like New York, Philadelphia, Richmond, Charlotte, Houston, but we're also in with people groups where there's not even a main city. There's just a group of people that have no gospel, no Bibles. So the church planting story is one that will always remain with us because God put that in our DNA. Someone will always be getting a vision by God's grace in this church to go to some remote place or go to some prominent place where they can carry the gospel of Jesus and plant a good, healthy, life-giving, multi-ethnic, Bible-based church. Site churches is much like planting churches. It just happens to be that it's local, and we carry the same name, same brand, same church. It's just that we empower pastors who go and they provide leadership and full-blown service and disciple-making in their particular community. And all of these areas are now substantially different. And yet, at the same time, we're the same spirit, same core values, same preaching and teaching, and empowering and equipping leaders. Also, there's a growing demographic of Hispanic and Chinese-speaking people, and so our Hispanic service and our Chinese congregations, interestingly, they were both started on the same day, and that was deliberate. It took a long time to develop these, but we're so excited. They're full of life, constantly making disciples in their own tongue. People that they probably would have never come to our church. But because we have their language, we're speaking their language, we have more of their songs, their culture, and so they come, they're making disciples, and we're so excited for these congregations. Discipling our own families is the most important aspect of walking with God. I'll never forget when my firstborn was 2 and a half, and he received Jesus, and he proudly told me, "Daddy, I received Jesus." I said, "How do you know?" He said, "'Cause he busted into my heart and got stuck." And so it really is a real value to reach children. We share the gospel with children when they're pre-kindergarten. The team of volunteers in our children's ministry, I think it's second to none. These are people who give their weekends up to serve somebody else's kids. I so value, and we so value what they're doing, and we just have a great children's ministry and believe in it and believe that it serves a vital role in serving the families as they endeavor to make disciples of their own children. This church family is so connected with the issue of fatherlessness in the world. There are 150 million orphans worldwide. Our local church, it's blowing up, just the movement to adopt orphans and serve orphans. From the African Children's Choir to our families who are engaging in adoption both here nationally, domestically, and also abroad. And then there's also now the overwhelming evidence of the problem of fatherlessness, even in our own communities. We endeavored to raise up mentors. We have a life center going on in the heart of our city here in Durham. The city of Durham has requested that we start more. And so we're engaged at a number of different levels to do our part to be healing and to be an arm of compassion and fatherly and motherly care in this community and in the world. I'm just humbled to be a part of this, a movement. It's beyond a local church. It's a movement where people are willing to go and sacrifice and give their all to follow Jesus, whatever that means, whatever the cost. I'm humbled by it. I'm amazed by it. And God has exceeded my expectations. Really, Kings Park is a story that it transcends just a small staff. It really is about a body of people, everyone who is following Jesus, everyone who's passionate for the call of God and the mission that they're a part of. It really is a story of people young and old, rich and poor, certainly black and white and everything in between, people who are followers of Jesus and want to bring good and do God's work, God's mission, and bring God's grace to the Triangle and the world.
All right, if God's been good to you, stand up on your feet. Lord, we just commit this week to you, God. We just want to say out of our heart, thank you for being a good God. We just want to magnify you with thanksgiving. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Lord, our testimony is that you have been good. You'll always be good. So we refuse to be laid low. We take our eyes off our challenge. We set them on you. And we're going to telescope in on you to take something that many times would have been thought would have been seemingly small, but we say, no, we're going to see it as truly as big as it really, truly is. You're a big God, and we love you. We love you back for loving us first. We bless you in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. If you need prayer on any level, we're up here. Be glad to pray for you, or you can grab someone at your seat. But God bless you. Have a great, great Thanksgiving. We'll see you here in a week. God bless you.